Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I pray that you would speak your own words this morning through my mouth for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we ask it, amen. Sometimes I'm more amazed than others as to how a worship service in this building flows. All of what you've heard this morning without design. I didn't meet with Mark or Catherine or Richard or anybody or Craig. We just put it on paper and we trust it flows. And that was well done. You may need more members of the choir, but your quality doesn't need to go up much. Also, I want to thank those of you who designed and implemented the decorations in the building. They're gorgeous. They're simple. And thank you for the effort that went into that. For about 2 months now, we've been... I changed my word that I was going to use. Resting in a section of the fifth chapter of Romans, which could occupy us for the rest of our lives. It's verse 5 of chapter 5. It has to do with our life as Christians. We can be all straight about our doctrine of the incarnation, about who Jesus is and what he did upon the cross. But so much of what makes us tick and operate and move in the Christian life has to do with the Holy Spirit and our understanding of his work in us. The Holy Spirit is in us and in the world to glorify not himself, but Jesus Christ. That's one way you know that the Holy Spirit is in an individual and has filled that individual, is whether that individual speaks of Jesus or not. The verse says, hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit of God has been given to us, my friends. Do you understand what that means? This is not something about which we should just stay seated at all times. I am filled right now in my mind about what I know is coming over the next couple of weeks as far as what I'm going to be doing here in this square yard. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be speaking about God was in the world reconciling, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And on New Year's Day, I want to be drawing our attention to the things that keep us from doing what we should be doing. New Year's resolutions, be damned. We need to turn our attention to the scriptures to find out what it is that it's crippling us as a congregation to grow. I'm impressed with the wonderful things that are going on in this congregation, and I give all glory to God. I'm also impressed with a lot of nothing that's going on in this congregation that needs yet to be done. And I'm not discouraged at all because I'm not in charge. I'm encouraged because I know that God has a plan for us and he's working it and it's moving into a stronger vein all the time. I want you to bring a piece of paper and something to write with on New Year's Day because the things that I'm going to be talking about, we need to remember about being reconciled to one another and how the great work that God has cut out for this congregation is crippled at home plate if reconciliation that needs to take place between members of this congregation are not realized. Can't you see that if New Year's arrives and the message of Christmas, which is God is in Christ reconciling us to him, is not effective, how can we plod along? How can we march? How can we run through 1995 unless we're reconciled one to another? I have altered some of the things I'm going to say this morning. That's a little frightening, but again, I know the Lord will do what he wants here. I'm reduced down just to a couple of little pieces of scribble. But my heart is feeling very much the conviction of Scripture that we are often out of compliance with our walk with Jesus Christ because we are so ignorant and even unwilling to learn. about what God wants us to be doing. And the third person of His Trinity, who is the Holy Spirit Himself, who indwells us, has just kind of slunk down into a lot of Christians' ankles, turning into gel down there. And I'm not advocating hoopla. That's silly. What I'm advocating is requests that can only come from a genuine Christian heart to ask God to fill them with what they already have been filled with, so that they might live their life for Jesus Christ to the fullest measure, rather than ticking along at an unnecessarily and tragically low ebb, which is such the common lot of so many. When we read this verse, and of course you have perfect memory of everything we've studied the last 2.5 years in Romans, and particularly over the last 6 months, about being justified and having peace with God and standing in grace and all these marvelous building blocks that we have to stand on in the first 3 or 4 verses of Romans 5, there are people who, when they get to verse 5, start coasting because they're not quite sure what the Holy Spirit being poured out into our hearts means and why that's so important anyway. The Holy Spirit, thank God, is not something or some person that you can control. On the other hand, He controls you and convicts you and moves you and stirs you to do His work. The first thing that we have to cover, and I'm going to do this in somewhat of an abbreviated form here, is to recognize that the Holy Spirit's sovereign choice in cooperation with the Father and the Son is to indwell the lives of those for whom Christ has died. That's a mouthful, but that's what the Bible says. To be indwelt, to be possessed, has a very strong meaning. We know what demon possession is, that demons in the world are here. There are people who are demon possessed. We read about these accounts in Scripture. Try to imagine. Maybe you have even seen someone who is demon possessed. Utterly controlled, out of control. The ones that are brought to Jesus are foaming at the mouth. Imagine having a child that when he walks by a fireplace, throws himself into it. Demon possession. Now, if the Bible says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world, that tells me that possession by the Holy Spirit of us Christians should be to the other end of that continuum just as expressive. Expression starts in obedience. It starts by possessing that which God has given you. We have an expression. We say, well, I have bought into it. What that means is that you have put your energy into that which has been given to you, and rather than just sit back and observe it. As a Christian, it's not that you claim the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but at least recognize it and live as though you knew He were there. The Spirit is not on tap like beer in a bar. There are Christians, I'm sure, who view a sanctuary such as this as a spiritual bar room, and the Holy Spirit is on tap. And He flows out of the hymn books when you open it, and He flows out of the organ pipes, and it flows out of the mouth of the speaker, as though somehow you could go and get it somewhere. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the life of the believer. If you're a Christian, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, if you know He has taken you from the pit and was nailed to the cross for you, and believe that by His resurrection you are justified, you belong to Him. And that possession that you are of God means that the Holy Spirit is in you and convicting you of sin and driving you to conformity with Jesus Christ's life. That's the word indwelling. And there's more to it, but I'm going to move on. Then the next word I want to deal with is the word filling. I talked about a little bit that in the last couple of weeks, the difference between shallow breaths and deep breaths. And you can take a lot of shallow breaths and be alive, but you can't do much. If you're going to run a race, you not only need to be in good shape, but there's a little bit of pre-event hyperventilation that is helpful. Adrenaline does it usually anyway, but sometimes you can add on to that. The lungs have to be fully prepared to run a race. And for a Christian to think, well, Lord, I want to do great things for you. I'm sure there are Christians who pray these prayers. Lord, I want to do something for you that counts. But they never take a deep breath. They never take a deep look into Scripture. Many of us spend long hours in prayer. What was the longest you ever prayed in your whole life? What was the longest time you ever prayed? And as you think about that, you might hook it up with what it is that you have done in this world for Jesus Christ that anybody knows about. I am convinced that those two things are connected. Filling of the Holy Spirit is connected to service. Service for God. It has to do with everything from being at a worship service on time to honoring the work ethic by doing what you're paid to do. It's the kind of thing in your life where nobody has to tell you how to do it. You already know by the presence of God within you what is expected of you, O man, as Micah says, but to do justice and walk humbly with your God. Once the Holy Spirit indwells you, you don't need to be told that. Now, you'll read it in the scripture, but the instructor is now living inside of you. So we have indwelling that brings us life. We have filling that requires service. And then there is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Not that kind. S-E-A-L-I-N-G, sealing. We don't have much use for seals anymore because we have computers and signatures. There was a day when most people couldn't write their name and they carried a seal with them. It could have been any kind of a seal, and they would put their mark on it, and that was their way of confirming my word is good here. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is specifically mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1, is a marvelous teaching of comfort because God is telling you and me that if you're a Christian and the Holy Spirit indwells you, you know that the down payment has been made for your inheritance in heaven. There is no backing up. The down payment will not be taken away. When David cries out in the psalm, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me," which only an Old Testament saint could ever say, what he was saying was, "Lord, don't leave me. I know when you're in my life. I know when you're in my presence. I remember when you were with me with the stone in my hand and Goliath facing me. I remember the enemies of Saul. I remember all of this. Don't leave me, Lord." You don't ever have to ask the prayer that David was anguished over that day. There were two things that were on his mind. "Lord, don't let anybody kick me out of Jerusalem, where you live, by symbol, and don't take your Holy Spirit away from me." David knew that a life was not worth living if God's Spirit was not on him. And thank God the "on" gets changed to "into" from Pentecost on. Somebody wants to rent an apartment here in town. Maybe there's a little for sale sign, a little rent sign in a window, and somebody comes and talks to the owner of that apartment and says, "Look, I need this apartment, I want this apartment, but I can't pay for it for 30 days, but I want you to hold it for me." And there's a conversation between the person who wants to rent and the owner of the apartment. And it is agreed that a down payment should be made, and then the rent sign will be taken out of the window and trust that this person will hold good on their word, and therefore there won't be a loss of a month's rent should this individual back out. It's called a down payment. It tells the person, "Putting the down payment down, I'm serious, I mean business, I'll be back with the rest." It gives the other person assurance that this person has some convictions. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit has, just by His coming into our lives, is God's down payment that He will finish the work. And I want to encourage those of you who might think of yourselves as immature Christians, or as weak Christians, or as uneducated Christians. If the Holy Spirit is in you this much, He's there. He's there completely. But if His filling of you is just beginning, it means that you will be utterly filled with Him. It means that you will be utterly conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It means that when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a mansion for you in heaven, if it were not so, I would have told you," that Jesus was not lying. There isn't a Christian in this room right now who is not enjoying by faith the construction of whatever Jesus had in mind in John 14 when He said, "He has gone to prepare a place for you." There isn't any showing up at the door of heaven with no rooms. Jesus went through that for us in Bethlehem. Because He did what He did in Bethlehem and because He did what He did on the cross, that will never happen to us because of the promise that is in this verse right here. And then there is the living of the Christian by the Holy Spirit. Now, these things are very precious to us, and we need to understand that if we're quickened and if we're indwelt, we're going to be conformed to what God wants us to do. I don't know if any of you have ever read any of Watchman Nee's literature, but he talks, of course, about his missionary work in the Orient. And as a farmer and somebody who knew a lot about irrigation, he talked about what happens when ditches get clogged. And if there's anybody in this room this morning who feels unmotivated as a Christian, unfulfilled by the Holy Spirit as a Christian, I'll tell you what's happened to you. Your ditches are clogged. My dad had an operation earlier this week. He had his knee replaced. It was done by epidural. As a surgeon, he wanted to hear all the banging and sawing, I guess. But he went into tremendous pain the first night because the epidural tube in his spinal cavity got clogged. Nobody could figure it out. The medicine seemed to be going in, but wasn't doing anything. If a clogged tube can prevent pain relief, if a clogged life can prevent knowledge of what God is doing in your life and what He wants to do in your life, the illustrations abound that there's got to be the free flow of God in your life, of Scripture in your diet, of prayer in your life, if God flows through you the way He wants to. And there's no question in my mind, because I know it's true in my own life, that there probably isn't a person in this room who claims to be a Christian who doesn't have clogged spiritual arteries somewhere. There's some part of your life that's all jammed up. And what God wants to do is not getting through there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 38 talks about the love of God that will never be taken from us. Do you know that when the Holy Spirit is in your life, that you have the assurance that A, He will never leave you, and B, ultimately you will never leave Christ because of that? The eternal security of the believer that the Bible teaches about is the most magnificent doctrine. Listen, anybody who says Jesus Christ is my Savior, but He might not always be, is a person to be pitied beyond words. Can this make sense? Jesus is my Savior, but He might not always be. If God has saved you, God would have to undo everything that He did to save you to lose you. You fail God, but God can't fail you. Someone says, I'm miserable. I can't even pray anymore. You got clogged ditches. You're not in the Word. Your heart's not before God. You have basically forgotten what happened at the cross. Forgotten it. Oh yeah, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Amen. Let's eat. And that's your whole theology of life. Jesus died for me. Let's eat. And there hasn't been any refocusing in your life for a long time about just what happened on that cross for you. It's like taking a man who's somewhat inebriated and dunking him upside down in a cold trough of water. And just bring him out and shake him alive. And God has to do that to us once in a while. God has to take you and hold you face to face with the crucified Christ, and to see the crown of thorns, and to see the agony in His face, and to hear the words, it is finished. That means your ears have got to become unplugged. That means you've got to be willing to take a trip in the Scriptures to where this happens. It means you've got to be willing to be told by God, I love you too much to let you drift, you clogged Christian you. David says in the Psalms, as a deer pants for the water brook, so does my soul pant for God. How many of us are like David at any point of our life, let alone regularly? Have you ever seen a thirsty animal take off with a water bowl? David says, my soul thirsts for God like that. And I don't think that's true of most of us. I think we're happy to have a little lick once on Sunday, maybe twice on Sunday. But who's taking in a lot? God can do incredible things through you if you'll take some bigger drinks of His Word and spend some more time in prayer about what it is that He wants you to be doing in your life. If you're not born again right now, then you need the conviction of the Holy Spirit, the conviction of sin. If you're born again but you're miserable, it's because your life is clogged. I can't unclog it. I can't tell you how I'd like to unclog it. I know my life needs to be unclogged from time to time. As we enter into this Christmas season and next week really celebrate Christ, who left heaven that we can't even imagine and was born of woman, born under the law in a stinky stall for the likes of you and me. If that hasn't registered yet, Easter never will. If the incarnation of Christ doesn't elevate your spirit, nothing will. The Bible says that God, as a father, pities his children, he pities his own children. You ever watch a child do something and just shake your head? How can they do this? And God's shaking his head all the time at us. And I'd say, if you say, this sounds like kind of a spanking sermon. Well, I hope it stays red long enough for you to remember what it is that I, in my lack of wisdom this morning, am trying to accomplish through this verse in Romans chapter 5. God has poured his own person into his church in this world and has filled it. And it is empowered to do any and everything that God ever wanted his church to do. To raise the issues of morality, to preserve life, but most importantly, to draw men and women to the cross. By the simple witness of Jesus loves me, this is what he did for me. The Bible says so. Listen to my poor little testimony. There are Christians out there who are far more salty and well-lit than the most learned theologians. They're not even educated people. But in their little cell of work, it's indubitable that they love Jesus Christ and that they're willing to obey him and even die for him. That's where the battles are won, in these little holes, in these little offices, in these little stores, in these little conversations that are never recorded and don't make the press. You and you and you, you people, you're the ones. Jesus is not the light of the world, my friends, you are. And if the world does not see Jesus Christ, it's because you're not fired up about what Jesus did for you. There is no other conclusion to draw. I read some verses for you, and I want to close with these earlier this morning in Isaiah chapter 58. These were read at the men's Wednesday Bible fellowship. No, it was done Friday, actually, at the Friday one. I was thinking of Rich Englishman. What a blessing it is, that men's group, anyway, just to be in fellowship with the Lord and around the Word. But I can't tell you what I've learned from Rich in the last 8 months. What he has to say about being an older man, a man who's lost his wife, a man who knows what's important and what is not important. You couldn't do anything on this planet more worthwhile than to go out and spend a couple of hours with Richard Englishman and ask him to tell you what's what. And I'm saying that because, see, God can do that in you. God wants to conform you. God wants to squeeze you, to take from you what is most loved, so that your focus will be so much on Jesus Christ that when someone walks into your presence, they're not going to ever walk out without having some advice from Christ. Who knows you but doesn't know that you know Jesus? That's a scary thought. This all boils down to the verses that follow the ones I read you about keeping the Lord's Day. Those verses, if you missed it, were, if you keep the Lord's Day, he'll keep you. If you blow it on your own desires, don't expect him to keep you in that same way. Chapter 59 shifts the whole subject but comes right back to why we preach the gospel. Listen to what it says, 59 of Isaiah. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. God's hand isn't crippled. It is able to extend to you and you and you who need him. And it says that his ears aren't plugged. You know what the problem is in verse 2? Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he does not hear. Do you understand what the verses are saying? If you and God are not connecting, it's not because he's deaf. It's because you are full of sin and don't want him in your life. That's the indictment. He's not deaf. He's not unable. you and I are full of sin and rebellion and don't want him. And so the gospel was commanded to be preached. How do you get a world of people, how do you get anybody to listen to this stuff and say, yeah, that's right? It's not done through words. It's not done through blood, sweat, toil, and tears. It's done through the invisible but inimitable power of God's Spirit upon the lives of men and women. What a wonderful thing to have non-Christians come to know Jesus Christ here. What a wonderful thing to have Christians who are half asleep in this congregation be awakened. The Great Awakening was not non-Christians becoming Christians. The Great Awakening was Christians waking up to what God had done for them that they had forgotten. And any time the people of God are dunked in that trough and put face to face with the Christ on the cross and know what the filling of the Holy Spirit was for, that body of Christ or that Christian takes off into celestial service and almost nobody can keep up with them. I guess my question is, do you have any desire at all to be that like that? I can't make you desire it, but I can tell you in the authority of this book that your life is like beef jerky without Christ. It's dry, you can chew it, it makes you so thirsty, but there's no lasting satisfaction. Will you believe what Isaiah 59 says about you? It's not God's problem, but it's yours. That's what Christmas is all about. It's God's way of saying the problem is yours. I'm sending my son into the world to redeem the problem. I want to reconcile you to myself. I'm even going to put my begotten son into clothing that is alien to him. It bleeds. It hurts when you rip his hair out. And when you shove a crown of thorns into his scalp, it pains him. I'm going to put that kind of body on my only begotten son so that he can really know what it's like to take the place of a sinner. That's why we rejoice at Christmas. Somebody cared. God loves us. He came into this world and has done something about the irreconcilable problem. And most Christians, even from the point of their new birth on, go, and we don't care. And we have to care. There is a town here that needs to know that we love Jesus Christ. There's a state that needs to know that. The world needs to know it. Your family needs to know it. Because if you don't know it, we got to start with you. You need Jesus Christ, else you shall perish. There is a hell. There is a fire. There is a condemnation. And time's running out on every one of you. Jesus Christ gave his life for sinners. His Holy Spirit has filled those individuals with his power to do his work. And he calls you to believe and to trust and to obey. Let's bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truths of these verses that we have looked at. In Romans 5:5 and Romans 8:38, we could go all over the place and find adequate teaching from your word. Father, I pray that you would give all of us a sense of anguish for what could be, or what needs to be, what has to be. What is our vision for what you're going to do with the First Congregational Church of Woodstock? Is it our plan just to fill up the pews? Is it our plan to look pretty? Is it our plan to do what we think is expected? Or will you, Father, beginning this moment, move in the lives of those Christians who are asleep, who are lazy, who when they're asked to serve on committees are too busy, who when they're asked to serve don't know how, who when they're invited to join a fellowship hear something being asked of them that sounds foreign? And I pray that you would shake us and awaken us and cause us to be humble, to boast only in Christ, and to expect this to happen when we pray for it. I pray that you would take those who are here this morning who don't have the problem of energy or laziness or lack of obedience, but who don't even know who you are and who are dead in trespasses and sins, whose weight of guilt is upon them, who are at this moment awaiting condemnation as they do not know if they will live out the day. That you would shake them to the core of their being and cause them to see that their sin will indeed damn them, but that the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, that by belief in Jesus Christ they are released from that condemnation and they believe it and rise up and follow him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.